name in all the earth. Lord our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your greatness, the oceans cry out to you.
Welcome to Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
To worship you this morning.
I will worship you.
I will worship.
I will worship you.
I will worship. I worship.
I will worship you.
I will worship.
I will worship.
Filled with His glory, holy is the Lord.
we sing. Everyone sing.
Everyone sing.
Yeah. go before. You are the last, Lord, you're the encore. Your name's in lights for all to see. The starry hosts declare your glory.
How good it is to be back with you, even though it's only digitally like this. I'm just thrilled that you're inviting me into your lounge room or your deck or wherever it is that you're choosing to watch from. You know, it was only 3 weeks ago that Edie and I were extracting ourselves out of Italy. And when we went there for a brief holiday, we didn't realize how quickly that nation was going to close down. But we're just really grateful to God that we're able to find our way out. We had 2 weeks of isolation and we were completely confined. We honored that 2 weeks very well. And so anyway, it's good just to be back out. Hey, this is our theme for the year, closer, further. Who would have thought that we'd be making such a prophetic statement with our theme for the year, you know, closer, further. You know, if you get closer, the virus goes further. So there's a little bit of messaging there that we were just trying to get out really early before anyone had even heard anything about COVID-19 or the coronavirus. Now, with everyone having been sent home from work, or the vast majority of people, and some people have lost their jobs. It's such a serious time in our nation. People all over the place are using this phrase, this word, unprecedented. And it's a concerning time. It's a fascinating time just watching humanity completely get put off balance. I've spoken to people from different nations around the world, every nation facing it in their own way, but with a common enemy, and that the coronavirus is an enemy against humanity. And so people are getting put all off balance, and our daily routines are completely off balance as well. You know, your routines, my routines, they're off balance. When Edie and I had the 2 weeks of isolation, I started to lose my tone a little bit. And Edie helped me to realize that just sometimes I was responding in a sharper way or a quicker way, and we had to have a good, honest chat with each other, kind of reviewing all that. And when your rhythms get broken, as they've currently been broken for the vast majority of people, it can actually become a time of discovery where we actually get reintroduced to ourselves, in as much as for many who might have been spending 10 to 15 hours a week just in travel to and from work, or heading to the gym, or your involvement with your local sporting club or community group, whatever, you've had all of this time reinjected into your week. But simultaneously, there's this existential threat of a virus that's out there. Now, while for some you might say, look, I feel like I'm young enough and fit enough, and it's just not going to be that much of a threat to me, we also collectively acknowledge none of us would want to be the sort of person who would cause it to be transmitted to somebody else for whom it could be life-threatening. So everyone's got themselves back into a very serious place of isolation with minimal contact with other people. And it's fascinating. In doing that, with all their rhythms and routines being upset, we start to discover stuff. We discover stuff about ourselves. Have you been learning things about yourself with all your routines getting broken? That sense of, you know, who am I? It's like getting reintroduced. Hi, you know, you might want to stand in front of the mirror and say, hi, you know, for me, hi, I'm Dale. And we start to discover, hey, this is who I am, because a lot of things that would otherwise have distracted us are now gone. And we're back in our homes. Not only are we getting introduced to ourselves, we're getting reintroduced to our families. Now, I have to confess here that I have actually prayed and said thank you to God that my children are all grown up. And my heart goes out to you. Those of you who've got multiple children at home, or preschoolers and primary schoolers, it's going to be really challenging. My household is a little bit different, because I have my quite vulnerable father who lives with Edie and I, separate to us, but still with us. And he's 85. He has emphysema and cancer. Like, I'd said to him, Dad, you are the bullseye of this thing. You've got to be careful. And not dissimilar words to my mum. So we discover stuff about ourselves. You may well be discovering your family. You might also be discovering your community. It's been lovely to see people discovering, like, this is my street here. And one Friday night, not that long ago, oh, and by the way, I invited my street to come to church today, because we get together once a month, and we have done for like 4 or 5 years now, one of the Friday nights of the month, and it'll rotate around house to house, and we'll do Friday night drinks. It's just BYO, nibbles and drinks, whatever, and we've all got to know each other. So this is us doing it in isolation. I'm not sure if you can see it well here, but this is us. Everyone just brought their chairs out to the end of the driveway, and we could laugh. We're shouting stories out to each other. We're keeping a good and appropriate social distance as well. But you know what? Even beyond that, discovering a little bit more about who I am, getting reintroduced to my family, getting reintroduced to my neighborhood, and it's been lovely, actually, just seeing, I feel like people are chatting to each other a little bit more. I actually see two types of response. I see some people who kind of look at you like they're horrified that, you know, you kind of even saw them. They're wanting to look away and dart and duck because they're still kind of in the fight and flight mode. But generally, much more generally, I see people being warm and kind and friendly to one another as they're discovering each other, discovering community, discovering neighborhood in isolation. And that's not a contradiction. It's a really interesting thing that's happening there. But you know what? For some, this is also a time where they are discovering God, because so much of the rumble of life has been removed. And I just wonder, how are you going on that front? If you are getting reintroduced to yourself, your family, your neighborhood, and to God, like, how are you going? I hope you are moving past kind of the fight or flight mode, because you can't stay there for very long. It's very stressful. And if you're finding that you're all on edge, it's time just to kind of take a deep breath and rest back. So what I want to do with us today, I want to take us to a very, very familiar piece from the Bible. It's called Psalm 23. Now, I don't know where you're at quite clearly. I don't even know who's watching right now. So I don't know where you're at in your own faith journey. But you may well be familiar with this piece from the Bible. And I want to read it through, and then I want to kind of pause our way through it just as we get that sense of, okay, what has God got to say to us today? Because this psalm is written by a shepherd king, King David, 1,000 years before Jesus. He grew up as a shepherd boy. He became the king of the nation. And he writes with all of the experience of someone who's been a shepherd and who's now a king, but he writes it about his shepherd king, God himself. And he chooses to use that metaphor. So let's hear him reflecting. He gives his own testimony. He gives his own statement of faith. He speaks about his relationship with God, what he has discovered about God, and it made its way into the Bible. So in fact, I want to invite you, because you can see these slides, I'm going to invite you in your lounge room, and collectively, let's read this together. You ready? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a beautiful psalm. There's a reason why it's kind of one of the most read and most memorable pieces of scripture. As David speaks through his own testimony, so let's just unpack it and let's apply it to our lives, shall we? So David begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, he's got that sense of personal ownership of his faith. I wonder if when you spoke those words out, I wonder if you can actually even relate to that. Can you engage with that? Like, would you say, with regards to your own story, the Lord is my shepherd, like God himself shepherds my life. Now, David knew kind of from his time, the shepherd, who would go out in front of the sheep, you know, they would follow his voice. It was Jesus himself who kind of picked up the metaphor where he said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said about his own life, he said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, that Jesus was prepared to be a shepherd to our lives and one who is self-sacrificing. He gives himself for us. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he says, I shall not want. Now, what a fascinating statement, because he is making a statement there about the future. He's making a statement. It's a confident statement that comes from his previous experience of God, which comes from his faith and trust in his walk with God. He declares with regards to his life, I shall not want. Now, I don't know how that sits with you right now. Now, while you might say, I'm wanting for my liberty. Like, I'm wanting to be able to go to work. I'm wanting to have a job. I'm wanting for finances. I'm wanting for a sense of security. You know, I'm wanting to be able to go to the gym. I'm wanting to be able to socialize with my friends. Like, you might say, I've got a whole long list of wants right now. This kind of, you might say, this statement here doesn't resonate at all within me. But David, who at this point in time is the king of a nation, he knows the reality of the sort of challenges that come with that level of responsibility. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, he has learned something. He has learned what it is to have his full sufficiency thundering God. Doesn't matter what life's going to throw at him. There are going to be times where enemies are going to cross his border. There are going to be times where there's drought or plague that ravage across his nation. And he's the key leader. And he's saying, no, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He said at one point where he discovered that in any and every circumstance, he can know contentment. He said he's known the reality of going with much or little. And it's in that kind of statement where he spoke about being well-fed and being hungry and all these different things, extremes that he's faced. And it was in that context he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, for David to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's making a declaration over his future because of his confidence in God. Now, having made that bold declaration, he starts making some statements about what it's like for him to live with God. He said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And this type of language of, you know, he makes me, he leads me, he restores me. All of these statements of the activity of God. I don't know about you, I have restored a few things over my life. Probably the first major restoration I was ever part of was when I was in year 11 at high school. I can remember my mother and my sister picking me up from school at the end of the day because we were looking to move house. And they came to me, they're all excited, and they said, we have found the house. We've found the house that we think we're going to buy. And kind of with great anticipation, I said, really? I said, what's it like? And they both simultaneously said to me, terrible. It's terrible. It's disgusting. And I'm kind of looking at them with a kind of surprise, like, are you joking or are you being serious? No, they were being absolutely serious. I jumped in the car. They drove me over there. Well, you could hardly walk into this house. It was so putrid. The previous owner had allowed animals to defecate all through it. It was the sort of environment when you walked into it, the smell assaulted you. It assaulted you visually, like everything about the place was a disaster area, but the bare bones of the house were solid. It was on a really good street. The house itself was really solid, but as far as the surface of it, especially on the inside, it was absolutely disgusting. So we embarked on a process of restoration. Now, it's really hard work to restore something, but we literally had to strip that place out and we had to resurface everything. I mean, scrubbing walls. I mean, patching holes, painting everything, recarpeting everything. But my mum had the foresight to see that something had the potential of being restored. Look what, as David, having said, hey, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, and kind of describing God's activity in his life, he comes to this point where he says, he restores my soul. How's your soul going right now? You might feel like you're a little bit shattered on the inside right now. You might, having been reintroduced to yourself, you might not be happy with what you've seen, and you might have previously been having minimal contact with your children at home, if that's kind of your life phase, and you're getting reintroduced and you're kind of not happy. And it can actually do some damage on the inside of us. We can get that sense of, I'm not happy with who I am and where I'm at in my life. It can introduce a whole lot of stress and tension to your relationships. It will even cause you to have that sense of, like, do I feel safe in this world? And so here's what David is saying to us, and the Word of God is saying to us here. The activity of God restores our soul. This is David's testimony. This is what he does inside of us. When Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he said, but I've come that you can have life and have life abundantly. That sense of what's taking place globally right now, steal, kill, and destroy, that sense of that so much is being stripped and hearing the daily death count mount, and globally at this stage it's being counted in the tens of thousands. It's over 60,000 people already who've been taken by this terrible pandemic. But that's just the tip of the iceberg, and I think we all realize that in our hearts, and it won't be that much in the future where we're describing that in hundreds of thousands and then where we're describing it in millions of peoples as nations who do not have the liberty to face this in a way that Australia gets to face it, where social isolation is virtually impossible for them, where access to health and resource is just, it's not there for them in the same way as it is for a developed nation like Australia. And so in that context, that sense of a genuine existential threat for people to be able to say, He restores my soul. That is, God Himself comes to me and He does something inside me which is quite independent of my circumstances. He really does. He can put you back together. When the Bible says with regard to the activity of Jesus that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, when the Bible speaks about God Himself pouring His love upon us by the person of the Holy Spirit, that He's prepared to guide us and equip and strengthen us, we get this kind of multi-layered approach that actually allows a person's world, their inner world, to be put back together. He restores my soul. Can you want to like speak it out with me now? You ready? 1, 2, 3. He restores my soul. This is David's testimony. But he pushes on from there. And he says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, what I'd like you to notice, because he's going to go straight from this these kind of beautiful metaphors that he's been giving us right now, to yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he joins these statements. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There are many paths that God leads us down, but paths of righteousness really is a principled statement that He calls us to right living, to be kind and thoughtful towards one another, to be honest in our dealings, to be self-sacrificing and giving and generous, which is just such a normative part of a sincere Christian faith, and to want to do good for the sake of the broader community. I think there's a whole army of good-hearted Australians who are ready to be mobilized to help and care for one another. But whether or not we're able to get to that point, depending on government policy. But God leads me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's principled. That's principled living. But now He goes straight into circumstantial. From principled, He leads me in paths of righteousness. Doesn't matter about whether it's my business dealings, with my family, with my friends, whatever. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Right living. Because the Lord is my shepherd. But now he really gets a sober tone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, what I want you to see here, in the context of facing incredible stress and challenge, that which he is describing as the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I'm not going to be afraid. I'll fear no evil. Why? And it's the why is not that the circumstance is different. The why is to do with who is with him. It's the presence of God in the context of the sort of challenge he's facing. For you are with me. And he's still working his shepherd and sheep metaphor because he knows it so well. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was not only for discipline, but it was also for defense. So that sense that God is armed and he's active on my behalf, that he is my shield and my protector. Now, because of my faith in Jesus, I'm still completely socially responsible. I'm doing social distancing. I'm washing my hands. I'm wearing the gloves. I'm starting to use a face mask if I go out for the sake of others as well as for my own sake. I'm not going rogue. And just saying, somehow my faith is going to put me in a bubble. Quite clearly, David knows the reality of going through the valley of the shadow of death. But in the context of it, he is not afraid. Why? God's with him. God's with him. And he speaks about this kind of, this rod and staff, defensive, it guides and all those sorts of things. Now, interestingly, for how heavily he's been working this metaphor of shepherd and sheep, he jumps right away from it. Because you don't like prepare a table for sheep. It's just, it's kind of like, that would be weird, wouldn't it? And, you know, I'm going to guess it's not like a lamb roast and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, come up to the table here. And that's just, That's going to be really weird. So he's stepping outside of the shepherd metaphor now. But look at how he puts it, because having just kind of said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now he's talking about, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And it's very counterintuitive, because if you're going to prepare a table, well, you prepare a table for your family. You prepare a table for your friends. Back before all this social isolating, once a week we'd do a family meal, and it was extended family, all their children, all their partners, husbands and wives, and my parents would come as well. And we've got one grandson, so it'd be 13 of us around the table. And Edie and I, once a week, we put on a big feast for the family, and we celebrate, we laugh. We tell stories. We say, who, anyone got a highlight? Sometimes around that type of set table, someone will share something that's really serious. We'll pray for one another. I remember just before Edie and I went to have a week in Kabul in Afghanistan, and we weren't going to be in a secure zone. We're going to be out in the neighborhood encouraging some Christian humanitarian workers. They asked me to go and speak to them. And the family gathered around us, laid hands on us and prayed for us and committed us to the safety of God's and the protection of God's hand. So when you prepare a table, you normally prepare a table for your family and friends. And that day will come again. It's just not going to be for a little while. Well, you can do a digital shared family meal, but you're not going to do a shared meal, not if you're responsible anyway. But so this image, it's a weird image, isn't it? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I think if what's being communicated there is something along the lines of, this is how secure I am. God himself can even put like a table. He can do a spread. Son, my daughter, come sit at the table. Look, I know there's a lot of threat out there, existential threat. But look, come sit at the table. God himself making a provision. And I love it where he goes. He says, you anoint my head with oil. David had had that experience. If you know your Bible at all, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David had a Samuel, who was the national prophet and judge of the nation, come. David was the youngest son of Jesse. And under the guidance of God, Jesse ends up anointing David's head as he was being selected by God himself to be the king of the nation. He knew this kind of this sovereign anointing, which completely reoriented his life. But can I say, he also would have known a daily anointing. In those days, it wasn't unusual for people to have a fragrant oil placed upon their head, like a greeting, kind of like a refresher. Maybe at home, these days after you shower in the morning, you might like spray deodorant on. Well, they would have used like a fragrant oil on the head as a greeting. So the image here, you anoint my head with oil, this image of both the sovereign electing power of God, that he can anoint your life, because the oil is an image of the Holy Spirit, that God himself can choose you. God himself can set you apart. God himself can speak purpose into your life. But also daily, he'll anoint you with the Holy Spirit. God will be more than you need to face every day the sort of challenges that we're facing right now with the level of social isolation we're having. And then he says, my cup runs over. And well, Edie and I on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday these days at 8:30 at night, we're on Facebook, just on the Crossway Facebook page, just showing how our husband and wife read the Bible together and chat about it. We're just kind of inviting you into our lounge room. And so we've been in Psalm 23 this week just gone by. And my cup runs over. Some years ago, a bit more than a decade ago, Edie and I had the incredible privilege of visiting an Ethiopian, the Southern Highlands, a tribal village. Called Tekimpta Shet, the Me'en people. Now, it was mud cottages with thatch roofs. It was off the electrical grid, off the sewage grid, and it was genuine tribal living. And they had this beautiful practice. You go into these kind of small mud homes, and when they poured you a coffee, which was very heavily laced with either chili or salt, I have to say, to any Ethiopian friends, I don't like your coffee. I love you as people, love your hospitality. The coffee was a bit rough for me. But they would pour it, and they would keep pouring until the cup overflowed. these tribal people, it was their way of saying, I can't put any more in your cup. I'm going to keep pouring until your cup overflows. It was just, it was a dirt floor, heart. It didn't matter to them. And so they'd pour and the cup would overflow as a statement of generosity, as a statement of abundance. And so here we've got God anointing David's head with oil, that provision, that daily provision set him apart. But his cup runs over. In other words, there is an abundance about this. It was Jesus who said, whoever believes in me, out of their inmost being will flow rivers of living water. He said elsewhere, if you drink from him, you'll never thirst. If you eat from him, he's going to satisfy your hunger. This sense of the superabundance of God, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or hope for, my cup runs over. Now, I know the reality of doing life from a point of depletion. Come on, we've all done that. I've done that. I have at times really exhausted myself, both physically, emotionally, spiritually. That becomes dangerous on our relationships, on our health, on our relationship with God. You know, we're multidimensional people. I've discovered what it is to really drive myself in the ground. I've done it on multiple occasions over several decades of being a Christian pastor. And therefore, I've also discovered what it is to do life and ministry from a position of overflow, where God himself is more than enough for me. It's a self-discovery, or it's a spirit-led discovery is maybe a better way of putting it, that I actually can have this superabundant experience of life with God. That's what David is speaking about here. And he goes on and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And Edie, my wife, described goodness and mercy as like the sheepdog coming up the rear. If God's the shepherd out the front, then goodness and mercy are kind of chasing us up in the rear. And what a way to describe life. That for David, this is his testimony. Surely, he says, goodness and mercy, and that carries these whole layers of that which is good and beautiful and right, and that which is generous and kind-hearted. It kind of carries a chesed, is a great Hebrew word there for mercy, and it's got these kind of overlays of kind of grace and favor on your life, that God himself is chasing us down with these things. And David says, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's not only as a statement of his eternal destiny, that's actually a statement of his day-to-day living. That it's possible to abide with God day by day. Jesus invites us to do that. So how are you doing? Could that psalm have been the psalm of your life? Can you actually say that? Is that true of your life? Could you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Have you come to that point where you've given yourself over to him? Because I want you to know, the ball is in your court. God has done everything that needs to be done so he can actually do his beautiful work inside your life. He really has. The Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, that is kind of that shattered soul state, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That is, when Jesus went to the cross, we're going to be globally celebrating that this Friday. We call it Good Friday. That the sinless Son of God would offer himself physically on a cross so that he actually could bear your spiritual penalty, that he could bear your brokenness, so that the opportunity would be there for you whereby you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And you're able to say, Jesus, you be my good shepherd. What you did there, make that real for me. Well, like, wash that over me. I'm prepared to turn away from all my brokenness. Like, I'm prepared to bring to you my soul that needs restoring. And I ask you, God, this day, forgive me. Wash me clean. Give me a fresh start. The Bible says if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So I want you to be encouraged with these words today. In your own heart of hearts, I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now. And in your own heart of hearts, how about you open yourself to God? You alone know where you're up to in this journey. How about you open your heart to Him right now in the privacy of your own home? And maybe even just being respectful to the other members of your family who might be in the lounge room with you right now. How about we just bow our heads together? And in your own heart of hearts, how about you say, God, thank you that you're there. Thank you that you know me, you love me, you're for me. Thank you you've demonstrated your profound love for me by having Jesus die on the cross for my sins. So God, right now, here I am, see me. With my brokenness and everything that I am. For some, our sense of confusion and fear. For some, that sense of being really off balance. Father in heaven, we commit ourselves to you right now. God, do your great work in our hearts. And Father, I want to pray for everybody right now who by faith opens their heart to you. Do your great work. Just flood their lives. Flood their lives. Fill their homes right now with a sense of peace and love and awareness of your goodness, that they might have a testimony in their own hearts. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God bless you this week. It's been great to be with you.
So down to set me free. And everything on this world will pay. I'm holding on till I see your face. I will live that you will be done. And I will stop till your kingdom comes. Cause you are my freedom. We lift you higher, lift you higher. To lift your name higher and higher, we exalt you, our God. Cause you are
my freedom. We lift you higher, lift you higher. Your love never ending. Oh, cause you
Thank you for joining us today. If you have prayer needs or would like to discuss your personal relationship with God, we have people waiting to speak with you and to pray for you. Our telephone lines are open for the next 30 minutes, so why not phone us now on 03 9886 3700. To buy a copy of today's message on CD, send a cheque for $6 to Crossway Resource Centre, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. Remember, our telephone help is open right now for the next 30 minutes on 03 9886 3700. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.